But Revelation chapter 3 tonight, we began looking at the church at Philadelphia on Sunday night and the fact that they had a fruitful ministry. This church did. Jesus Christ himself opened an effectual door for them. And we know the church age that the Philadelphia church represents was the modern missions movement. And I would say that at least the revival and the reformation that happened through all of that has sort of since died out and flickered out. But here we are in 2026, still sending missionaries around the world. Praise the Lord for it. Amen. I remember 11 years ago when I was rolling over on that side of the church, I remember saying this statement that, I was preaching on Laodicea, and you know how we sort of lump all the churches today into the Laodicean church age. And I guess to an extent that's right, but I remember saying this phrase 11 years ago, and I said, just because all the other churches are Laodicean doesn't mean Spring City Baptist Church has to be Laodicean. This church could be a Philadelphia church in the midst of all the Laodicean lukewarmness. And boy, that's still my prayer today, 11 years later, is that God would see fit to use us here at Spring City. And it may not be, the fruitful ministry like we're thinking it would be, that we have the sanctuary packed and full and, you know, all the things going and a busy ministry and all that kind of stuff, in the way that the world would look at it. But, you know, we can be bearing fruit in our own lives to Jesus Christ and nobody be saved. You understand? We can be bearing fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. All that can be born in our lives, and we still be evangelizing, and we still be preaching the gospel, and we still be doing the ministries that God's given us to do, and still be bearing fruit, but nobody gets saved. And I think some of these churches in Revelation 2 and 3 were just that. They were bearing fruit for Jesus Christ, but they didn't have the fruitful ministry like we might say that Philadelphia did, and being able to go out and see people saved and the modern missions movement happening like it did during those years. And as I said Sunday night, and I'll say it again tonight, what the Lord is really concerned with is our church here at Spring City just being faithful right where He's got us. And if we'll just do what the Lord wants us to do at Spring City, there'll be a reward in heaven, just like there'll be a reward for the big ministries in heaven. And probably there'll be some ministries in heaven that are rewarded that would shock us. But no, y'all didn't think that's funny. Anyway, nonetheless, we saw that Philadelphia was the prevailing church, the fruitful church and ministry. And I think tonight we want to try to learn why. Why is it that Jesus picked this church at Philadelphia to open the door for them into the ministry? And all I can say is we can sort of look at some of the characteristics of these churches. You're very familiar. The church at Laodicea, or the church of the Laodiceans, excuse me. It's really important the way the Lord put that in there, the church of the Laodiceans. They loved the world and they loved themselves. They were lukewarm. They thought they didn't need anything. They thought they were rich. They had everything they needed, including they didn't need Jesus in their church. And so he's on the outside knocking at the door, asking to come in. And so he's not going to open that door to Laodicea for ministry because they're just in love with themselves and in love with the world. Smyrna, they're all getting killed. They're all being martyred and murdered for the name of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus told that church, you'll remember, he said, just be faithful unto death. He said, I'll give you a reward. And so for them, it was just a matter of holding fast to his name and dying a I don't know how you want to call it, an honorable death, still proclaiming Jesus Christ. And they'll be rewarded for that. And then you think about Ephesus and Sardis. Well, Ephesus had left their first love, and Sardis had a name that they were alive, but they were dead, and their works weren't perfect. And so both those churches, really just going through the motions. Their heart's not in it. They're just doing what they're supposed to be doing blindly and mechanically. And the Lord's not in that. He doesn't, work within that kind of a heart attitude. Thyatira and Pergamos were polluted with false doctrine. and false Jews and false apostles. And they had the doctrine of Balaam, and they had the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, and they were allowing a suffered Jezebel to teach in the church. And you talk about polluted doctrine, and so the Lord's not going to open an effectual door of ministry when the doctrine's not right. And so that leaves Philadelphia. And the three commendations that we're going to begin looking at tonight at Philadelphia, I think you'll begin to see why Jesus opened the door to that church. And I want to say this tonight, I think Spring City Baptist Church in many ways has an open door that Jesus Christ Himself has opened for ministry. It's becoming more difficult. But our school ministry, I believe, is a wide open door that Jesus has opened. That radio station is a wide open ministry that Jesus has opened. When we set that tent up out there on public school property, it's an open door the Lord Jesus Christ has opened for this church to minister the gospel to this community. The fact that, and it may change. Guys, I'm reminded of this when I read about Joseph. You know, when Joseph and was there in Pharaoh that knew Joseph, everything was really good in Egypt. And then there arose a Pharaoh that didn't know Joseph. He didn't care about the God of Joseph, and he made life hard for the Israelites. And you think about, there's some others, my mind, just Moses, right? Moses and Joshua. When Joshua, they're coming in there to that promised land, and it transitions from Joshua to Judges. And the Bible says that all the people that live with Joshua, well, they served God and they held to God. But once that generation was gone, just as quick as they could go, well, they took a hard right hand turn over to idolatry. And you know, right now, I think we say this all the time about, you know, Esther was, Mordecai told her, you know, maybe you're here for such a time as this. And I think that is the case at Spring City right now. We enjoy great ministry liberty in our community. And Jesus Christ is to be thanked for that. And so I would say to our church, we just need to keep the plow in the ground as long as we can. And keep scattering that seed as long as we can. And keep watering that seed as long as we can. Because there may come a day. We don't have that freedom to stand on that street corner out there and hold that sign for Jesus Christ. We were out there last week, Gary and I and the girls, and I told him, I said something, if somebody, every week we're out there, somebody runs a red light, you know, or does something stupid. And I told him, I said, brother, I said, we really need to pray that there'd never be an accident while we're doing this ministry. Because you can imagine what will happen if that does happen. We need God's protection in that. Praise the Lord, man. Over 30 years building those parade floats. Not everybody's always appreciated it, but we've never had the government come to us and say, you can't do that. We did it one year. Remember that one year we did it in Abingdon? I'll say this publicly. I don't care. We went over there and preached. Man, the crowd seemed to really receive that well. And that was a blessing. And so the next year, where I was on the mailing list, I got the email about the new parade rules. And they added one on the bottom in bold. No bullhorns allowed from the float. That's when we still use the bullhorn. And so that year we changed, mainly because the bullhorns quit working. We changed over to the honestly. And Radio Shack's out of business. You couldn't buy them there anymore. So anyway, and so we went to the karaoke machine, and that's worked really well. But nonetheless, our church needs to thank Jesus for the open doors that He's given us to minister in this community. I met somebody for the very first time today. They go to a different denominational church, and when I was introduced to them, the lady said, this is Nathan Brown. And the lady she was talking to says, oh, you're the pastor at Spring City. I don't know. What are you going to say next? Yeah. But no, it was very positive. And that thrilled my heart. Because that reputation only goes forward by Jesus Christ. And she had some really nice things to say about our church and the ministry that our church does. And I just tried to glorify Jesus and say, listen, it's all because he's given us the freedom to do it. And that's part of that praying for your leaders, that we can lead a quiet and peaceable life and all godliness and honesty. Listen, the federal government is bonkers. The state government is bonkers. I mean, most would argue that Russell County government is bonkers, but you need to pray for all of them that they just keep their hands off that religious freedom. And as long as the Lord allows us to meet and to worship and to carry out the ministry that he tells us to do in the Bible, we've got an open door. And we ought to thank the Lord for that. And so here's Philadelphia. They're kind of like the only church that seems like Jesus can open this door to. Everybody else has got problems and things they're dealing with, and here's Philadelphia. And so there were three commendations, if you look with me there, in verse 8 of Revelation chapter 3. That's a long way to get to the introduction, wasn't it? Revelation 3:8, Jesus says to this church, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, there's one, and has kept my word, there's two, and we'll pair that one down in verse 10. He says, thou hast kept the word of my patience. We'll preach on that Sunday morning. And then he goes on to say, and has not denied my name. The three commendations to the church at Philadelphia. And I believe it's why Jesus opened the door to them. And so let's ask the Lord to help us one more time, and we'll dive right in. Father, thank you again for a good night. Thank you for these folks being here. Please reward them, Lord, with a message that blesses their heart. I pray you'll speak through me tonight to the heart of your people, that the Word of God would have free course, the Holy Spirit would be able to work amongst us as he sees fit. Lord, we do thank you for the open doors of ministry you've given us all these years, and we pray, Lord, you protect us, and you keep those doors open as long as you see fit, and help us to magnify you and exalt you to a lost and dying world. And pray you'd encourage us tonight, Lord, and help us to be doers of the word, not hearers only. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so he says, thou hast a little strength. Now, we're going to look at that one tonight in depth. And I would say tonight that our church here at Spring City, we need to strive to have all three of these qualities in us. And I think what that does is this. Jesus is the shepherd, right? He's the chief shepherd. He's my shepherd, and I hope he's your shepherd. And in that... That's why I made the points while we were singing tonight. In that instance, in that situation, if Jesus decides to do something with Spring City Baptist Church that we don't necessarily like or agree with, we don't have an argument in the case. He's the head. If I could steal a word back from Calvin and all of his followers, Jesus is sovereign. He's the top. He's the guy that calls the shots. Now, just to clarify all that, the way that they make sovereign sound is that God directs every little detail of your life, and you can't find that in the Bible. What sovereign means is that Jesus Christ has the preeminence. He's the top. He's the king. And it's up to us to choose whether we're going to obey him or not. Every man's got a choice. Anyway, that's one of those things I'm praying about, is dealing with some Calvinistic stuff, but it tends to really bore people to death. And unless you're really dealing with it on a daily basis, it's just kind of like in one ear, not the other. So anyway, pray for me on that. What was I saying? Jesus is sovereign. He's the head of the church. The head tells the body what to do. Right? Your foot doesn't tell your body what to do. It may tell your body, I'm hurting, or I'm tired, but it ain't telling you what to put in your mouth. Well, unless you have gout, and then anyway, the head tells the body what to do. And Jesus is to tell the church what to do. That means if the Lord Jesus Christ decides to do with the church at Philadelphia what he decided to do, nobody can argue with him. It's his call. If he decides to do with Spring City Baptist Church what he decides to do with our church, and maybe we don't like it or we don't agree with it, we are to submit to the head of Jesus Christ and of our body and of our lives and our Savior and our shepherd and say, Lord, you know best. Lord, we're here for your pleasure. We're created for your pleasure, Lord Jesus. We're here to serve you, Lord. Boy, he does a lot for us, doesn't he? But we ought to be looking to see what we can do for him. And so this church, Spring City Baptist Church, exists for the pleasure of Jesus Christ, and he can decide to do whatever he wants to with it. In that sense, then, it is up to us, I believe, to position ourselves such that the Lord, if he chooses to, could make this a very fruitful ministry, just like Philadelphia. I mentioned all the other six churches. They all got stuff going on, and it's almost like the Lord's thinking, yeah, I can't put that on them because they're not going to be able to do it. Those polluted doctrinal churches, he didn't want those going all over the world spreading that doctrine of Balaam, right? The churches that love themselves and were just going through the motions, I mean, their heart's not in it, so why give them an opportunity to go do something? But here at Philadelphia, he saw something in the heart of the people that had a little strength, they'd kept his word, and they'd not denied his name. And I think those are big things. Again, if you polled the community, what do you think makes a successful church? In 1,000 responses, you'd not get one of those. I don't think. Maybe you would. But nonetheless, it is our responsibility at Spring City to position ourselves so that Jesus can bless us with a fruitful ministry like Philadelphia if he chooses to. And if he doesn't choose to, we just stay faithful. If he doesn't choose to, you hold fast to his word and don't deny his name. When Jesus comes, everything will be good. Amen. Come with me over to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. I'll let you turn tonight a little bit. Boy, man, that weather gets up into the 70s outside. It makes this sanctuary warm, don't it? Especially when it bakes this wall over here. Anyway, 2 Chronicles 16, you're familiar with the passage. It's one of my life verses that I cling to. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Asa here. God had wrought a great, great victory with Asa and the army of Israel in the previous chapter. And they had an army come against them that was 1,000,000 soldiers strong. Boy, Asa humbled his heart and cried out to God, and God gave him a great victory. And then you get over here in chapter 16, and Baasha, the king of Israel. So you know what's going on right now. The kingdom's split in Israel during these days, right? And they got 10 northern tribes and 2 southern tribes. And Asa's the king of Judah, which is the southern tribes. And what was his name? Baasha is the king of Israel, which is the other 10 tribes. And the other 10 tribes, they really go off into idolatry, big time. The good kings were the kings of Judah. And there were only a handful of them. Asa's one of them. And so he has these Ethiopians come against him in chapter 15. They're 1,000,000 strong, and God gives him a great victory because he just calls out to God and trusts God. The next chapter, he's got his brothers now of Israel. The other 10 tribes are going to come and fight against him. And he does not go to God for help. He goes to the king of Syria and says, can you help me? And I think everybody here understands the principle of that. When trouble comes, we need to go to God, not the world. Amen. But nonetheless, here's what the Lord tells him. Verse 7. Boy, Lord, when the Lord wanted to get a hold of these guys, he just sent him a preacher, didn't he? 16:7, at that time Hananiah the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, see there, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host? That's what I'm talking about. They were 1,000,000 strong, 1,000,000 over there. And it says, with very many chariots and horsemen. Yet, because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. 1,000,000 strong army, and God defeated him. 9. And here's what Hananiah tells him. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Boy, I desire for that to be my heart. I desire that to be the heart of Spring City Baptist Church. You've heard me talk about this before, that as God's eyes scan this earth, that Spring City Baptist Church comes up a blip on his radar screen. He says, right there's a church I can do something with. Right there's a church that I can keep those doors open. Right there's a church I can count on. Amen. Right there's a church I can trust. Well, I want that to be our testimony in heaven tonight. Amen. And whatever trouble comes our way, we rely on God. We don't rely on the government. We don't rely on the church down the road. Although many of our brothers and sisters that don't go to this church and other places have been a real blessing to this place. And we need to be a real blessing to them. It's the way God intended that thing to work. But our reliance, our sufficiency, as we're going to talk about here in a minute, is of God, not of man, and certainly not of ourselves. And so the Lord tells Asa here, you should have trusted me, son. That's a short way of saying that. Should have trusted me. And so may we give Jesus the best chance possible to work in the midst of our church, and that we have a perfect heart. We have a little strength. We hold fast to God's word, and we don't deny his name. Now, if you look there, the first, as I've already said, the first commendation was that this church in Philadelphia, they didn't have a lot of strength. They didn't have great strength. But they also didn't have no strength. They had a little strength. As we sang Sunday night, little is much when God is in it. And it's amazing what God can do with just a faithful few. And it really is amazing what God can do with a little bit. I mean, Jesus did some pretty amazing things with little things, didn't he? Such as the feeding of 5 and was probably closer to 10, maybe even 15,000. And the disciples, you know, they didn't know what to do. And he tells them, you know, well, you guys feed them. They say, Lord, we don't have anything. I mean, we can't even go buy this many people something to eat. Lord, if you had 200 penny worth. And he said, well, what do you got? Well, we've got 5 loaves and 2 little fishes. And Jesus said, all right, come on. Let me show you this. And there he goes. Father, thank you for the food. Bless it to our bodies in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if he prayed in his own name, but anyway. And here he goes. All right, Peter, bring that basket over here. And here you go, Peter. There's 50 people over there in that company. Go feed them. When you get done, come back. All right, Andrew, next. John, James, Bartholomew, Judas, get over here. No, I'm just... But you understand. A little bit, and God multiplied that thing and fed not only all those people, but how many baskets were there left over? Ah. So all them boys went home with a belly full. Right? It's amazing what the Lord can do with little things like that. Come with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 3. We're going to talk about Gideon's army again tonight. 2 Corinthians 3 is where you're heading. We'll be there in just a few minutes. I want to mention it right now. We know that God reduced his army down from 32,000 to 300. And that's really enamored me in the last little bit. I've tried to put myself in Gideon's shoes. And Think, what would I be experiencing? What would I be thinking? What would I be wanting to say to God? What do you tell the men that are still there when they come to you and say, are we still going to this fight? Yeah, Gideon, there's only 300 of us. I know. I mean, you know, what do you do? And it's been a real encouragement to me to try to think through some of that. But 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is a great biblical principle. And I trust that we'll have this attitude about us here at Spring City. And the reason that God reduced Gideon's army, it wasn't that God was being mean to them. It wasn't that God was mad at them. If you remember, the Lord tells Gideon both times, he says, when there's 32,000 men there, the Lord says, there's too many soldiers here. And he says, if you go into battle and I give you the victory, he said, you'll think you won it yourselves. And so 22,000 of them go home. And there's left, you know, 10,000 there. And the Lord says, it's still too many. You take 10,000 men of that arm into that battle, and I give you the victory. Those guys are going to think they won it of their own strength. They're going to think they won it of their own ability. And so the Lord gives him a test about how they drink the water. And And they send 9,700 of those guys home. And the Lord did all that so that when he gave them the victory, it was, there's no other way to explain it other than God did it. And you've heard Brother Ron Ralph talk about that, and you've heard me talk about that in our churches, that we want God to do a work in our churches that only he can get the glory for. And I want to be careful about that, and I've talked to Brother Ron about this a little bit. Sometimes when we say that, we tend to think, well, he's not doing it right now. But I think he is at this church. I mean, all you got to do is take a glance around on a Wednesday night and Sunday night and say, how in the world is this church giving $150,000 a year to missions? Only through the Lord. This is the power of God. Praise the Lord for it. I mean, and we show up out there at the publishing room. I know it's breakfast night. But 30 people out there putting scriptures together, and praise the Lord for that. It's wonderful. And we have these parades, and a whole slew shows up, and the faithful out there on the street corner in their place every week. Praise the Lord for that. And those scripture signs and the things that we were, and when we have VBS and all the, it's hard to get the name and all this stuff. Because you're going to leave something out. But it's such a blessing to see, even though this group is small, perhaps by the world's standards and religious standards. This would be a big church probably in China. someone would look at us and say, well, they're just small. God can't do anything with that group. Are you kidding me? God is doing something with this group. And we just want to be positioned in a place to where God can continue to work and do things that only he gets the glory for. Amen. And so the Lord did that to Gideon so that he would get the glory. He did it to Gideon so that he would fully rely upon God. Right? Because when you send all the snipers home because they didn't drink the water right or they were scared. And so, and we're going to go to Judges 7 tonight. And I'm going to show you what God did to encourage Gideon on this. And it's really important. But he did that to have Gideon rely upon him and to increase his faith. All those good things. Okay, 2 Corinthians 3. Verse 1, here's a principle in the Bible that we want to make sure that we have at the forefront of our mind and that this is really the attitude of our heart. 2 Corinthians 3, 1, do we begin again to commend ourselves or need we as some others epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. That'd be a fruitful ministry, amen? Not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. That'd be genuine, not just religious. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Here it is, verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And Spring City Baptist Church, listen, if the Lord does add those five families, and we do see those five people saved this year, the last thing we could ever do is say, well, boy, we're so good, look what happened, because we did it. Amen. Amen. That'd be the most foolish thing in the world that we could ever do. If that happens and Jesus Christ, as the head of this church, decides that that's going to be good for this church and going to bring him glory, and he does that with everyone that comes in, we just look to Jesus and say, Lord, without you, we couldn't do it. Lord, you're our sufficiency. We're not sufficient of ourselves, Lord. We're totally reliant upon you, Lord. We're totally dependent on you. We're totally trusting you. It's not us. Nothing good in us. Our glory is all in Jesus and all on the cross. Boy, if he decides to bless us, we just rejoice. And if he doesn't decide to bless us, we still rejoice. And remain faithful. Just carry on. And then he goes on to say, verse 6, because God's sufficiency was in them, he said, who hath also made us able ministers of the New Testament. And that's what you and I are. We're ministers of the New Testament. But I want God to make us able ministers. And that'll only happen through his sufficiency. All right, let's head to 2 Corinthians 12. You're right there in the neighborhood, a few pages over. Now, Paul's attitude was, I got to have Jesus and his power and his sufficiency upon my ministry. And Paul's attitude was, if Jesus is not working through me, this thing's going to fall apart. And you contrast that with Laodicea's attitude. We're rich. We got need of nothing. Lord, we know you're out there knocking on the door, but don't trouble yourself. We got things under control. That was Laodicea's attitude. Lord, we don't need you. We can handle it. We can take care of it. And Jesus said, yeah, but you don't realize you're in a really bad state. Oh, well, thanks for your opinion. Boy, that's a dangerous place to be. I don't ever want our church to be in that place. I don't ever want any individuals in this church to be in that place. Everybody in here needs to be relying upon the Lord. Everybody in here needs to look to Jesus as our sufficiency. And here's what the Lord says, or what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You know the account, but let's read it. Verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. Now you understand, God gave Paul some things he didn't give anybody else. And just like these other churches could have looked at Philadelphia and been envious of them, I'll bet some of the disciples and apostles might have looked at Paul with the same eye. In fact, I think that was part of the issue. Because Barnabas was the guy. And they bring Paul in, everybody's scared to death of him, and Barnabas stands up for him and says, listen, if this guy got saved, let's give him a chance. And so Paul and Barnabas become fast friends, and they go on that first missionary journey together with John Mark. Remember all that? And they get out there, and they get to that one place, I can't remember where it was, and they called them boys the sons of thunder, is that right? But Paul was named the chief one. And I believe that began to eat at Barnabas. I don't know why John Mark left. We're not told why he left. And when he leaves, they come back and they're getting ready to go again. And Paul says, all right, Barnabas, where are we going this time? Well, they plot it all out and get it all put together. He says, all right, anybody going with us? And Barnabas says, I think John Mark needs to go. And Paul says, no, I don't think he does. And we don't know. The Bible just says the contention was sharp between them, right? We don't know what was said, but I imagine it could have been something like this. Barnabas looks at Paul and says, well, who died and made you God? Why is this all of a sudden your ship and your captain to make, right? And Barnabas leaves and goes back to Cyprus. We never hear from him again. And so Paul here was given some revelation. I don't know why I got all the way down on that tangent. Maybe it helped somebody. I don't know. Paul gets some revelations from God that nobody else got. And in order for Paul to stay humble, God has to do something to him that is very painful to his physical body. And the Bible says, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. See the purpose? For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. Don't blame him a bit. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. There's that sufficiency thing again. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Okay, now wait a minute. He said, what was the first commendation at Philadelphia? They had a little what? A little strength. So if they had a little strength, what does that mean can happen? According to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, God's power can merely be exalted. Okay? Most gladly, therefore, Paul says, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ, you see that, may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses. And none of those things are fun. None of those things are enjoyable to the flesh. None of those things, you wouldn't go out on a missionary journey and say, boy, I sure hope we get beat to death in this town. But every time that happened, Paul understood, because of what God told him right here, every time those tribulations happened, every time those persecutions happened, every time those infirmities and reproaches and distresses for Christ's sake happened, Paul knew now the power of Christ can really work through me. Because when he's in a jail cell in Philippi, the missionary journey is all but over, right? Until he looks at Barnabas and says, oh, let's sing. What do you want to sing? I don't know. Jesus saves. And there they go to singing. And God says, boys, I like that. Watch my power. Let me just shake that mountain a little bit. And the gates fall off the hinges and the jailer comes in, springs in, right? Can't you see that? What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved in thy house. Guess what? The missionary journey just took off again. Amen. Why? Because some guys in their weakness looked to God as their sufficiency and said, Lord, if you don't get us out of this, we're done. And God said, okay, just sit tight. Maybe cover your head so a rock doesn't fall on it. Therefore, he says, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecution and distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And whose strength is it? It's God's strength. Paul says, when my physical body is weak, when my spirit is weak, he said, now the power of Christ can rest upon me. And he said, now it's not my strength, but it's Jesus' strength. That's a whole lot better strength. Amen. And the church at Philadelphia, Jesus looked down there and said, all right, y'all got a little bit of strength in and of yourselves. Let me show you my power. I'm going to fling these doors wide open. And I just need you guys to take your little strength and go through those doors. And they did. And what a blessing it was. Philadelphia had a little strength, and it was the perfect position for them, for Jesus to use them. Now, we got just a few minutes left. Let's head over to Ezra chapter 6. Ezra chapter 6. Ezra chapter 6, you're familiar with this portion of the Bible. The nation of Israel has been taken captive by the Babylonian army, Nebuchadnezzar, and all those guys. And years have gone by, and the Lord is sending some choice men back to rebuild Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple. He sends Zerubbabel back to get the temple started, and he did a pretty good job for a while, got some political pressure put on him, and he let the work cease. And so God had to send Haggai to them, tell them to consider their ways and quit building their mountain houses and get down there and build God's house, right? And so Zerubbabel begins the work back. Ezra comes and helps Zerubbabel in the work of the temple. And while they're there working, God sends a man by the name of Nehemiah back, and Nehemiah is going to head up the wall building project. And so in all of that, you've got Zerubbabel, and I always like to remind myself of this, remind you of this. Zerubbabel was the man of building. He was the one tasked with getting that temple back up. Ezra was a man of the book. He was a ready scribe. And he was there to be the preacher, if you will, to guide these things by the scriptures. And Nehemiah, while he built a lot, I think you'd agree when you read through the book of Nehemiah, he was the man of battle. And he battled Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshub the Arabian and those guys trying to get that work to stop, and he just kept fighting them, kept staying his ground and didn't give up. And so you can look at it that way if you want to. It helps me keep my mind, keep things straight. But Ezra chapter 6 here, the temple is getting finished and going to be dedicated. And if you look with me in verse 22, Ezra 6:22. The Bible says this, and kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy. I'll bet so. For the Lord had made them joyful, watch now, and turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them. Now what happened is, Darius, way back there, gave the decree in Daniel's day, right? We're going to rebuild this thing. And as the kings changed, you know, all that executive order stuff got dropped out. And so the Babylonians are trying to get the Israelites to stop. And they tell them, you don't have a decree from the king. And somebody speaks up and says, no, Darius gave us that decree. So they go back to Babylon and they make a search in their records. And lo and behold, there it is. It's on the books. And so I believe it's Cyrus now It is Cyrus. Cyrus is the king that reissues that order back to get everything built. Okay? So everybody's happy about it. The Lord turned the heart of the king, just like he said he would. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever he would, right? Over there in Proverbs. And it says this, to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. This phrase about strengthening hands shows up all throughout the Bible. Mostly in the Old Testament and mostly here in Ezra and Nehemiah. And what I want you to understand is it was God that did something amazing. And when God did something amazing when they were in little strength, it strengthened their hands for the work that God called them to do. And Spring City Baptist Church, when maybe you're getting tired in some of the ministries, maybe you're sort of getting lackadaisical and you could take it or leave it, and maybe some other things of the world pulling at your heart, whatever the circumstance might be, and you say, you know, I don't have a lot of strength to keep doing this. I got a little strength. Would you do me the favor and do yourself the favor and do Jesus the favor tonight and just get alone with him before you go to bed and say, Lord, would you strengthen my hands for the work that you'd like me to do? I've had to pray that before. Lord, would you do something that I can see? Those handfuls of purpose. Lord, would you do something that I can see that would strengthen my hands for the work you've called me to do? And I'm telling you, every time God's been faithful. Again, the Lord's our sufficiency, right? Jesus Christ, when we're weak, he's the one who's strong. And so when our hands get weak in the work that he's asked us to do, why would we not look to him and say, Lord, would you strengthen my... I know you got the power, Lord. I know you've got the strength. I know you're my sufficiency. Lord, would you strengthen me? Strengthen my hands. I believe he'd do that. I believe he'd do it. Come over to Numbers chapter 6. Nope, Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6 tonight. Here's Nehemiah's request or account of God strengthening his hands. In Nehemiah 6 verse 8, the Bible says this, and I sent unto him saying, there are no such things done. Now here's Sanballat and those guys and Gashmu, all those fellows trying to slander him, right? Writing these letters and slandering him. Verse 8, he sent unto them saying, there's no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid. I like the honesty of that statement. I know the Lord hadn't given us the spirit of fear, but sometimes it gets fearful out there. I know the Lord hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but sometimes things happen that are way bigger than us. And we say, well, Lord, that's a little bit concerning. And he says, for they all made us afraid, saying their hands, watch now, here's what the enemy wanted to do. Their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. And here's Nehemiah's response. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. He doesn't go to the politicians and say, you got to fix this in your laws. Amen. He doesn't go to his friends and say, how are we going to take these guys out? He goes to God and says, Lord, we're a little bit afraid of these guys. And Lord, they got some power. And Lord, they could really cause us a lot of trouble if they wanted to. But Lord, you're greater than they are. I mean, the Lord did say, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Amen. Lord, you're greater than they are. And Lord, there's principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world. And Lord, there's spiritual wickedness in high places. That's the definition of those cats. Nehemiah looks to God and says, God, would you strengthen my hands? Because, Lord, I know you're stronger than they are. And, Lord, I need some of your strength right now. Lord, I need some of your help right now. Be a good prayer to pray, amen. Judges chapter 7. We'll be done tonight. Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7, it's amazing what God can do with just a little bit. With men, it's impossible. But not with God. No, with God, all things are possible. Judges chapter 7, verse 9, the Bible says this. Judges 7, 9, here's the Gideon's army has been whittled down now, okay? And it came to pass the same night, the Lord said unto him, Arise, get thee down unto the host, for I've delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah, thy servant, down to the host. And thou shalt hear what they say. And afterward, watch now, shall thine hands be strengthened. Listen, you know Gideon's world just got rocked when God took that army from 32,300. You know he's a little bit trepidatious about going. Lord, I'm not sure about this. And the Lord says, all right, listen, Gideon, tonight, before y'all go out and fight the battle tomorrow, go down to the army, I'm going to let you hear some things. And Gideon, what you hear down there is going to strengthen your hands for the battle tomorrow. He goes on to say, Then went he down with Phurah. I don't blame him. I'd take another guy with me. His servant on the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, Behold, I dreamed a dream. And lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian. That's a pretty small thing, ain't it? Cake of barley, yeah. And the host of Midian came into a tent and smote it, that it fell and overturned it, that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. That's not odd, Brother Bellamy says. That's God. But you got to admit, that's odd. Those guys, I mean, these are Midianite soldiers. And this guy, they're sitting around probably eating and drinking, being merry because they're going to go out and fight tomorrow. And guy tells a weird dream that he had, and the other guy responds, Oh, yeah, God's going to kill us. I mean, keep reading. And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped, amen. And returned to the host of Israel and said, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered in your hand the host of Midian. All of a sudden, a man whose army went from 32,000 to 300 and who was scared and a little bit anxious about doing that, all of a sudden, God strengthens his hand and he comes back and says, Let's go, boys. God's with us. God's in it. Let's go. Amen. Strengthened his hands. Gave him some get up about him. Amen. Gave him some zeal to do what the Lord asked him to do. And so tonight, as we look at this commendation of the church at Philadelphia, they had a little strength, and God can use a little strength. And when he uses a little strength is made paramount. His strength is made visible. And his strength is what carries them through and will carry us through. And so Spring City, all we got to have is a little strength. Amen? What did he tell Sardis to do? Strengthen the things that remain. And so if we'll strengthen the things that remain, it's a little strength compared to God's strength. But if we'll have a little strength, God can use this group right here. So God help us to have a little strength. And may God strengthen every one of our hands in here for the work that we all have to do. And some of us have some heavy things to handle. And some of you have some difficult things that stare you in the face, they don't go away. Some of you have some situations in your families, in your lives that are really tough. But the Lord can strengthen your hand. He can help you in that. But you got to look to Him for your sufficiency. It takes a lot of humility to look to God and say, God, I can't do it. Lord, if you don't help me, I can't do this. Lord, if you don't help me, I can't fight this battle. Lord, if you don't help me, I can't build this wall. Lord, if you don't help me, I can't go through that open door. It's all about the Lord's sufficiency tonight. And He'll strengthen our hands. And I'll remind you, it's a good work. The work of this church is a good work. It's a worthy work. It's worth giving your life to. and serving Jesus until he raptures you out of here or until you die. Amen? It's a worthy work.